Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 8. We thank God for His Word so much. Sometimes as you study God's Word, it gets scary. You know that the truth is there. It's looking at you right in the face, and it does scare you sometimes. Isn't that right, Ron? You know what God's Word says, and you say, my Lord, is that really? Yes, it is. It's really true. Last week, we told you that this is the only book in the Bible that promises you a blessing if you just read it. And we're trying to make it so simple that I don't want anybody in this church to ever be confused. Well, I don't understand the book of Revelation. Yes, you do. We'll break it down. We'll get it down so that you can understand what God is trying to tell His church, what He's trying to tell the people of God. If eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But also, they haven't seen what God has prepared for those who don't love Him. But He did tell them. He is trying to tell them so that we can tell them what God has prepared for those who don't know Jesus. Amen. So, Father, bless the reading, the hearing of Your Word that You wrote for us today. We just give You thanks in Jesus' name. We've seen how God's judgments have been wrapped up in a seven-seal scroll. And the first six seals have been broken, and with the breaking of those seals, we saw war, we saw death, we saw destruction and calamity. We saw all those things on an unprecedented scale. And those on the earth during this time will think that surely the end has come. But with the opening of the seventh seal, rather than finally experiencing the end, we're simply ushered into another period of judgment. That's what we're doing. Introduced by the blowing of seven trumpets. Seven trumpets that even is more terrible, more horrible than that experience of the opening of the seven seals. When the seventh trumpet is blown, there follows seven bowls. So you got seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. And the bowls are even greater judgment that are going to be poured out upon this earth. And each series of judgment becomes intensified. Why? Why? Why doesn't He just get it over with quickly? Why is He doing this in series? Why doesn't He just get it over with? It's not to prolong the agony. But He gives us the answer in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 31, 33, verse 11, I'm sorry. And He says to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way of life, and live. Turn, He says, from your evil ways, for why should you die? O house of Bethesda. Why not? God's telling us the same thing. Turn ye. I learned it in the King James Bible. Turn ye, for why should you die? With the opening of the seven seals, we see a world that is ruled by sin. Ruined by sin. With the blowing of the seven trumpets, we see a world that is ruled by Satan. We're going to see and we're going to be introduced to what we're going to call Satan's Superman. You know who I'm talking about. He's been waiting while the sealed judgments were tearing the world apart and reducing the world to just nothing but chaos. And men will be ready for anyone. They'll be ready for anyone so long as he has enough power, so long as he has enough to restore. He can restore peace and sanctity back to the world. This satanic Superman will be standing in the wings, ready to take over immediately when the time is right. Then, with the emptying of the seven bowls, we will see the rescue of our Savior. We will see that all of this tribulation period is simply the movement of history towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back to this earth to set up His kingdom where we will rule and reign with Him forever and ever. As we study these seven trumpets, it's wise for us to note that the first four trumpets are war trumpets. I didn't put all these notes in your notes. I hope you just take some of them. The first four are war trumpets, and while the last three are woe trumpets, okay? With the blowing of the first four trumpets, there is an intensification of havoc wrought by the opening of the sixth seal. With the blowing of these trumpets, we are being ushered into the period known as the Great Tribulation. So let's look at what this is all about in chapter 8, verse 1. We'll call it the silent deliberation. The silent deliberation. Verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. We had silence for 15 seconds. What was going on in heaven before this? And let me tell you something. You're gonna see all kinds of commentaries of people and preachers and authors and so forth that are going to tell you what they were talking about during the time of silence. Why can't we just read it for what it says? You know what? Don't read it. Don't bother reading. No one knows what's being said when there's a time of silence, but there are a lot of commentaries about it. So let this be your own commentary. If it says there's silence for a half an hour, just believe that. Okay? Now, what was going on before the silence? We talked about it last week. There was shouting and praise and worship and joy and singing and adoration and everything. But now it's so quiet that you could hear the rustling of the angels' wings. I love that song. Rustling of the angels' wings. For the first and only time in all eternity, heaven is absolutely quiet. It's almost as if heaven is holding its breath, waiting to see what's going to happen. Can you imagine that? It's like if you're in a courtroom and a man is on trial for his life, and the jury comes back and the judge says to the foreman, have you reached a verdict? Yes, we have, Your Honor. Well, what say you? And all of a sudden, there's just silence for 30 minutes. Or think of an example of a man who's been told that he may have a terminal illness and he's waiting for the doctor. He's in the doctor's office. The doctor comes out holding the x-rays and he says, Doc, what's the diagnosis? And the doctor just stares at him and doesn't say a word. In both those cases and places, there would be like a shattering sound of silence that would be louder than any other noise you ever heard in your life. And that's what this is. It's the awesomeness of silence. Now, we don't know what was going, we don't know what was said, nothing was said, but we can surmise and we can see what's going on, what's going to happen, because the word says so. So the reason, what was the reason for the silence? Why has the curtain of silence fallen over heaven at this time? Well, if we continue to read, we know that it's because the final curtain of history is about to be raised. The final chapter of time, as we know it, is about to be revealed. And all of heaven is absolutely frozen in awe of what they are seeing. People, we talked about this last week. There's been a few of you that experienced a tornado, and I've experienced a hurricane, and we said this, that just before the tornado hits, it gets quiet, doesn't it, John? It's so quiet. When I was in Florida before the hurricane, I thought, what are you talking about? At 12:09, the hurricane is going to hit Miami, blah, blah, blah. What? It's blue. There's not a cloud in the sky. It was like, and all of a sudden, it was like so quiet. And it's like God took a black curtain or something, or with a shade, and just zipped it across the sky, and everything, and then all, you know what, broke loose. And that's how it was. The silence was the lull before the storm. and for God's intensified, his like thunderbolts of judgment are about to be hurled on the earth. So much so that the prophet Zephaniah said this in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7. He says, "Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand." Now, a half an hour, it might not seem like a long time to you, but you know what? In a time of terror, in a time of horror, in a time of danger, even 1 minute, even a minute can seem like an eternity. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Let me ask you this. Did any of you ever drive and you experience a whiteout? A total whiteout. It happened to me. It never happened in my whole life. It happened to me about 3 weeks ago, Tony. I told you I was driving down River Road, and I didn't know. All of a sudden, something came across the river, and I couldn't see nothing. I didn't know where the road was. I didn't know where the car was in front of me. My windshield was solid ice. And I got scared. And I said, "Holy cow." You know, I did. You know, I was hoping that Jesus Take the Wheel song would come on the radio. You know, something. I needed help. I couldn't see the lights in the car in front of me anymore. I didn't know where the road turned or whatever. And that's, you know, that's it's, and it was only for a couple minutes, but it didn't seem like a couple minutes. And this is what's happening. Now, God's trumpets of judgment are about to blow. And here's what's happening. Here's what's happening. Look at verse 2. "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." See, nothing can shatter the silence like the blast of a trumpet. Isn't that right, Alan? Nothing can shatter it. Trumpets in the Bible are used for all kinds of purposes. Sometimes they were used to call the people to worship. Sometimes trumpets were used to call the people to work. And sometimes they were used to call people to war. But only the priests were qualified to blow the trumpets. Now, there were different sounds for each occasion, so it was important that the priests blow that trumpet with the proper sound. Can you imagine the importance of a sound of warfare to be confused with the sound of worship? That would be terrible. That's why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8, he says, "For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle?" These seven trumpets are to prepare us for the great day of God's wrath. They're to prepare the earth for the day of judgment. That's why God doesn't want one sour note. Each one had to be played at the right time, and they had to play them in the right key so that they knew what was going on. Now, these are not worship trumpets. It's too late for worship. These are not work trumpets, because the night has come, the Bible says, and no man can work. These are war trumpets. For God has now declared war on the world that has rejected his only son. This is heavy stuff. Just like the walls of Jericho fell when the priests marched around seven times on that seventh day and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, so the walls of this world will come tumbling down when God's angels blow their judgments. And then we will all say, as it says in Revelation 11, 15, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Amen? The next thing we see in verse 3 is the reaction to this silence. B is the reaction to the silence. It says in verse 3, "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne." A censer is a vessel which holds incense. Incense in the Bible is a symbol of prayer and intercession. We know it from Psalms 141, verse 2. It says, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting of my hands in as the evening sacrifice." This incense represents the prayers of God's people. Notice this censer contains the prayers of, it says, all the saints. All the saints, that's what we're told. That means all of the prayers of all the saints throughout all the ages are in heaven during this time. Sometimes people think that God doesn't hear our prayers. Or if he hears them, then he must forget about it because he didn't do anything about it, you know. Well, this will be a tremendous encouragement to you in your prayer life to know that all true prayer is heard. And no true prayer is ever forgotten. God not only hears prayer, but he holds our prayers. Every prayer and every prayer prayed by a child of God is stored in heaven's vault. It's like in there, God puts them in his scrapbook. That's what he's doing, and they're precious to him. God hears our prayers. God holds our prayers, and God heeds our prayers, and one day he will honor our prayers. But you know what? We're also taught something else. Did you know that the coming of the judgment of God, the wrath of God, the kingdom of God, and the Son of God is simply an answer to the prayers of God's people? All that is just an answer to one prayer. Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And, you know, that seems like a harmless, simple, you know, petition. But that prayer is actually a request for the wicked to be destroyed, for the righteous to be restored, and for the Savior to return and rule and reign over this world. The prayers of the saints are involved in the judgment of the sinners. Here's what we see in verses 4 and 5. When the prayer ascends to God, judgment descends from God. Look at what it says, verse 4 and 5. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. See, only after the prayers went up did the judgment come down. Now, the altar was the place of sacrifice. The place of sacrifice was the place of judgment. When God sacrificed his son on the altar of the cross, the fire of his judgment fell on him. For God's fire always falls on the altar of sacrifice. Who was sacrificed? Jesus was sacrificed on that altar. But if you reject God's sacrifice, then the fire of judgment must fall on you. Okay? See, the altar is not only a place of sacrifice, it's also a place of judgment. If you accept the sacrifice, you avoid the judgment. But if you reject the sacrifice, you receive the judgment. Got it? You got it? Good. So we learn from the book of Hebrews. I want you to wrestle with this verse this week. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and 27 says this. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. I want you to meditate on that. I want you to ask God to help you understand that. I don't have time to go into it right now. So we keep in mind that God's judgment is being poured out upon this earth. Listen, not because of what the earth has done, but because of what the earth has not done. Some people think that we go to hell because we do bad things. People go to hell because of their sins. You know what, my friends? Jesus died for our sins. He died for our sins. If a man goes to hell, he goes to hell not because of what he did, but because of what he failed to do. He failed to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. That's why a man goes to hell. All right? I got to move. Number two, the shattering desolation. Here it comes. The silence in heaven is broken by the shrill of the first trumpet. With the blowing of these war trumpets, we see destruction and we see desolation unparalleled in all of history. And those people who, when I did some research, a name, how many remember the name of General William Sherman? You studied the Civil War. You like history. You studied the Civil War. Sherman's march to the sea. And it's the destruction. When he marched to the sea, it was a destruction. They said it was like 60 miles wide and 250 miles long. And all he left in his path were ashes and fire and the stench of death. But as God marches through this world, we're told it's not just 250 miles. We're told that one-third of the earth as we know it is going to be destroyed. Now, there are some who interpret these figures in these verses. They interpret them symbolically. They don't take the judgments as literal, physical judgments upon the earth. But I do. I take them as literal, and I'll give you biblical reasons why I do. I take these verses literally, first of all, because of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 21, it's a misprint in your, you had 23 or whatever. It's Luke 21, verse 25 and 26. It says this: "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity." You know what that is? Perplexity. Without any answers. They won't even know what the answers are. They'll be perplexed. "The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken." Jesus said that. We also have the witness of the scriptures. The prophet Joel prophesied about this exact physical event taking place in Joel chapter 2, verse 30. Joel says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke." Isaiah prophesied of similar things in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9 and 10. He says, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." But then there's also the wickedness of the sinners. For Isaiah also said that these things would come as a response to the evil that's on the earth. In chapter 13, verse 11, Isaiah said, "And I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." So as we examine the blowing of these four trumpets, we see that each trumpet brings with it a different type of physical destruction. A different part of the world will be affected by these four trumpets. So the first trumpet in verse 6 and 7 is the fiery storm. We'll call it a fiery storm. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up. All the green grass was burned up. You know, if we just limited that even just to the United States of America, can you imagine one-third of America's forest, one-third of them all on fire, one-third of the waves of grain, one-third of the fruited plains all becoming just like a desert? Just think about how this would affect the food supply. And when you they talk about trees, the Greek word for trees usually means fruit trees. It usually talked about fruit trees. And furthermore, the destruction of all the pasture land would devastate the meat industry and the milk industry. Think of the smoke and the air pollution that would come of it. Think of how many birds of the air and beasts in the field that would die. The balance of our ecological system as we know it would be tilted toward just total destruction. And that's just one-third, fiery storm. The second angel blows. We'll call it the filthy sea, verses 8 and 9. "Then the angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed." You need to remember that the oceans of our world cover 3/4 of the world's surface. So if 1/3 of the oceans are contaminated, that means 1/4 of the entire world would be covered with blood. Fish would die in record numbers. If 1/3 of the ships were destroyed, the whole maritime industry would be in total chaos. All those things that get headlines today when the oil spill, you know, when they spill a tanker or an oil spill and it gets a front page news, that would be like nothing. That would be like a little blot, a little dot on the kitchen table or whatever. Can you imagine beaches all over the 1/3 of the beaches bathed in blood? Can you imagine ships washing on shore like the sands of the sea, just ships just crashing? The second angel sounded. And then the third angel sounded. The falling star. Watch this, verses 10 and 11. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star, and 1/3 of the rivers, and of the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. And 1/3 of the waters became wormwood. Many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Now, no one knows exactly how many stars there are. We can't even see all of the stars that are out there because there's untold stars that are hidden in our solar system, in other galaxies. Even with the most powerful telescopes that we have, we still can't see all of the stars. But God has numbered them. He knows how many they are, and he even knows who they are. For God has not only numbered the stars, but he named them. Didn't he name them? Psalms 147, verse 4 said, he counts the number of the stars, and he calls them all by name. This is I had a witness of this message this morning. As soon as I got in my truck, turned the ignition on, and what do I hear? Indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. And that song came on. I said, oh, my Lord. One of my verses today, and what a confirmation. But that God knows, and he named it. We're told of all the untold stars and uncounted stars, unseen. God has set aside a special star to carry out his judgment. He set this star aside. He's given the star the name Wormwood. Wormwood is a plant that's found in the area of Palestine. Horticulturists, AJ, you know about this, tell us that wormwood is among the most bitter-tasting plants on earth. When this star falls into the fresh waters of this world, the rivers and the streams and the lakes will become so bitter to the taste that they cannot be humanly consumed. In fact, the word wormwood literally means undrinkable. Can you imagine how many people will die of thirst in that day? No water to drink. You can imagine the havoc and the chaos that would come just by the pollution of the water on the earth. The fourth trumpet sounds, the falling sun. Verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and 1/3 of the sun was struck, 1/3 of the moon, and 1/3 of the stars, so that 1/3 of them were darkened, and 1/3 of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. I don't think I have to go into any detail to tell you what effect this could possibly have on the earth if all these things are going to happen, that are going to happen. Knowing that the sun, our sun, is the total source of light and energy for this earth. Without the sun, we're dead. We're just totally dead. Sometimes we complain about the brightness of the sun and the heat of the sun. Perhaps we don't always realize, we don't appreciate just how good God is and give us this sun. You heard about the science teacher that asked the question in her class, which is more important, she said, to us, the moon or the sun? And the little boy said, well, the moon, of course. And the teacher says, well, why? The little boy says, because the moon gives us light at nighttime when we need it. The sun gives us light in the daytime when we don't need it. Fact of the matter is, the sun gives us light all the time, at all times. Without the power and the heat and the light of the sun, we couldn't grow anything. You couldn't grow vegetables, you couldn't grow grain, no food, nothing to sustain us at all. And you have to ask the question, why? Why only a third of the earth? Why in the sky is affected in this judgment? Why can't God just get it over with? Why is he limiting this? Why doesn't he just let it all loose and let the judgment fall and just get it over with? Just like I said before, God has no delight in the perishing of the wicked. When God oversees this judgment, he oversees this judgment with a firm hand, but he oversees it with a broken heart. Because the scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "For God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's our God. That's our God. Finally, number 3, this we'll call it the solemn declaration. Look at verse 13. "And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud..." I love that. All the angels talk with a loud voice. I love that. "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. The war trumpets have been blown, but the woe trumpets are yet to sound." What verse 13 simply means is this: the worst is yet to come. The world is crying, whoa, 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 stop. And the angels, God is saying, whoa, W-O-E, whoa. God's greatest judgment is yet reserved. We are told, it says in that verse, it says, "for the inhabitants of the earth." Now, there's two words in the Greek language for people on the earth. One means simply people who live on the earth, for that's where all people live. But the word that's used here refers to a certain kind of people who not only live on the earth, but they live for the earth. It refers to people who have settled down, they put their roots in this world, they made their world not only their home, but they made it their God. And as we know from Scripture, James 4:4 says, "If your friendship is with the world, you have enmity with God." See, God is giving one more warning before the gavel of his judgment finally falls. Someone, I don't know who it was, did some research that said that there are over 600 warnings in the Bible about hell. Over 600. These woes represent God's last warning to a lost and rebellious world. And God can, He can lower the gates of warning, he can sound the alarms, he can flash the red lights of danger, but he cannot keep you from crossing the tracks of damnation. That decision is up to you. God gave you the free will to choose this day what you would choose. Life. Why would you die? Why would you die, O house of Israel? Choose life. You have that. You have that choice. And I'll close with this. The worship team can come back up. Two men were sitting in a restaurant. One man got absolutely hostile, and he turned to the other man, and he said to the man in anger, he said, "You go to hell." And there was a Christian friend sitting nearby. He tapped the man on the shoulder, and he whispered it in his ear, and he said, "Look," he said, "Mister," he said, "I've been reading the directions, and you don't have to go if you don't want to." Well, you know what? My brothers and sisters, you don't. You don't have to go. If you will accept the judgment of God for your sins on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will surely avoid the judgment that is to come. That's the price he paid. He paid so that you can be saved from the wrath that is to come. Why do you think the scripture says, "I have not appointed you to wrath, but I appointed you to life more everlasting. I come that you might have life, have it more abundantly." That's what Jesus said. Not he wasn't just talking. He's talking about this earth, and he was talking about eternity. Amen? Let's all stand together.